The epistle appointed for the sixth Sunday after Epiphany is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we give thanks to God always for you all, continually making a remembrance of you in our prayers, being mindful before God and our Father of your work of faith and labor and charity, and your enduring hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brethren, beloved of God, how you were chosen. For our gospel was not delivered to you in word only, but in power also, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much fullness, as indeed you know what manner of men we have been among you for your sakes. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in great tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a pattern to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you the word of the Lord has been spread abroad, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God has gone forth, so that we need say nothing further. For they themselves report concerning us how we entered among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to await from heaven Jesus his Son, whom he raised from the dead, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. The Gospel. It is taken from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 31st to the 35th verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the crowd. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. This indeed is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows up, it is larger than any herb, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and dwell in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and buried in 3 measures of flour, until all of it was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and without parables he did not speak to them, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. Thanksgiving Day, the Mass will be at 9 o'clock. I would hope that many of you will come to express your gratitude to Almighty God for all that He has given you. You may think that your life is hard. Actually, everyone thinks that now and then, and some people think it that way all the time. But at least from a material point of view, and we might say from a political point of view, from a civil point of view, we are very blessed. It is only in this age that we have the comparison, which we might always refer to, of what we might have to suffer. That is the terrible yoke of communism. We have a constant example of what God could impose upon us and what He has imposed upon others who, as I've often said, we do not know to be any more deserving of their trial than are we. For God's inscrutable reasons, He has as yet not imposed this terrible burden upon us. we should be thankful also for all the material goods that God has given us, but of course, most especially for our beloved faith and for all that the faith means to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Permit me to speak on two subjects today. They are not unrelated. At least it is supposed to be my duty to relate them. The first is to remind you that our conflict with the great Judeo-Masonic power has always been primarily moral. And you can substitute there the word religious and psychological. From the outset, it was determined that the way that they would take the world over would be to disarm their enemies. And their enemies were everyone, because they mean, and this has been the perduring intention and scheme, to subjugate the whole world. No one is thought of as being immune on no square inch of territory. We are witnessing one of the master strokes of the psychological efforts now in their convincing the people of this country and of the West generally that communism has failed, it has lost its grip because of the fact it cannot control its people, it can no longer feed its people, and therefore it has to make concessions both to the people and to the West in order to get Western monies. You must be convinced that this is just another communist ploy. Nothing is more easy to take care of as far as the communists are concerned than the quotation marks people, because the communists are not interested in feeding their people. The communists think no more of starving a million people than you think of swatting a fly if it is strategically necessary. Feeding the people or making them content is the last concern that they have. Furthermore, it was never even imagined that communism would be an economical or a workable program. It has always been understood that it would be a slave state, the people having no rights, and when we say no rights, we mean no right to live if the state determines that they are of no use. The communists have no concern about any other thing than the extension of their power throughout the world over as many people as are still left. And there is that memorable comment of Stalin concerning the people. I don't like to repeat myself and things I've said before every time I'm here, and I'm sure most of you remember my telling you this. A Westerner was with Stalin one time, a Western diplomat, and they were looking over a vast field in which there were thousands upon thousands of prisoners. They were looking through the wire fence, And it was very cold. And the people were standing behind that fence, shivering in their misery. And the diplomat said, "These people are likely to freeze to death." And Stalin's comment was, "These are not people. These are the enemies of the people." You know that this past week the Congress has voted to give Poland in the neighborhood of $600 million of your money. The propaganda was such that only some hard-hearted villain would think of denying the Polish people this money because, so we have been told, communism has lost control of Poland. There is what we call a solidarity government. Let me assure you, my people, that the solidarity has been controlled by the communists from the very start. Lech Walesa is one of them. He is no more conservative-minded Catholic organizer than anyone here is a communist. You should write to your congressman, you should write to the president, and you say, every time we see pictures of any communist country, the most dominant figures in the picture are the police with their Sten guns or their automatics. There are more policemen or more soldiers in the picture than anyone else. Our 600 million goes to feed them, so that they can stand guard over the people. And when we talk about the matter of psychology or the psychological convincing that they do to us, how many people advert to the fact that when they see all these soldiers, that they think, how would I like to live in a situation where a soldier is holding a gun on me all the time? Everywhere you go in a communist country, there is a soldier or a policeman with a gun wanting to see your papers. In order to be alive, you have to have your papers to prove that you have a right to be there and not in prison. You have to prove that you have a right to be there, that you have been permitted to be there, and that you're not supposed to be somewhere else. And when you want to go somewhere else, you have to show that you have permission for that also. How many of you would like to need permission to cross the Ohio River? Or to go to Elizabethtown, or just to leave Louisville? That is the way it is in communism, and that system has not changed, and it will not change as long as the American government and the Western governments continue to pay for the feeding of the soldiers. What need do they have for so many soldiers for totally unarmed people? Why such a vast army? The Soviets have in the neighborhood of 12 million soldiers. Their navy cruises the whole world, all the oceans. Why do they need this if they can hardly stay afloat? That is what our money will go to keep this vast military machine well-fed, not only against this people, but in preparation for when they will occupy the rest of the world. Whatever you do, do not believe the news media, because they are totally controlled by the same forces that control the Soviet Empire. Whatever you do, do not believe them, no matter who stands before the microphone, no matter how chancy or how accidental his appearance there, there is nothing accidental about it. Whether he is someone in the Bronx, New York, or someone who's walking along the street in Chicago, if he is on television, or if his comments come through the news wires, you can be sure that there has been a very deliberate choice as to what he said. He is supposed to reflect what you are supposed to think. Whatever you do, never imagine that they have lost control so long as that vast army exists. The communist state is nothing but a military machine. It has two purposes: to guard the people it controls and to prepare for the taking over of the rest of this globe. They care nothing about how many, because they know that as long as people exist, they will fall in love and have children, if we must be so trite. We have one thing that they do not have. Short of the Russian Revolution, the greatest triumph of the international conspiracy, believe it or not, is the installation of the new mass. And we might even say that if we look at the thing from the point of view of the supernatural order, if we look at the matter as is seen perhaps by either God or Satan, we might say that the new mass is a greater triumph than the taking over of the Russian Empire. The new mass, because it is the mass that is our first and last defense against the Satan. And communism is most certainly a diabolic work. And when I say we have it, I mean that we have it. The conciliar church threw it aside, wants nothing of it, and intends to suppress it to the extent that it can without losing all its people. Remember, it is a part of this whole psychological program to deceive. And you cannot deceive anyone constantly if you lie always. You have to tell the truth sometimes. And that is the main thing I want to bring home to you. How much you should treasure the mass. Treasure the fact that you recognize the tremendous difference between the true mass and its counterfeit. It is this mainly that you are here for, and it is your recognition of this fact that is the great grace of your life during this era. Which I mean to say, during this part of your life, you do not know what greater graces will be given, and you cannot discount all the others. It is your recognizing that in your own life, the Mass is essential for your faith and for your salvation. And let me remind you that it is the great act of the church, and it is the great weapon of Christ against his immortal and his immemorial enemy, who is the Satan. It is the Mass which is referred to in the Apocalypse as the great strength. And that is why whenever you come here and whenever you contribute to the perpetuation of the Mass, you are doing more than you could possibly imagine to keep the church alive and to keep even freedom on earth. It is the Mass which is most precious, because it is through the Mass that the whole world entreats God's mercy. It is through this holy ceremony, it is through this supreme act, that you are doing what the world must have done for it, whether they be sinners or saints, whether it is the church or nations. The Holy Mass is the supreme prayer. It is that against which Satan is powerless. For which reason, when they eliminated it, it was the master stroke of this era for Satan. And the fact that it is not altogether suppressed is our greatest hope. I urge you to treasure it with all your soul. Never miss the Mass when you can attend it.